Take your Bibles, please, tonight, and turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. We're continuing in our series this summer that we are doing on words and phrases of the Scripture that have important meaning for Christians. And we've looked at a couple of words already, and we're going to, tonight, deal with this word, worry, or the scriptural term, fret not, fretting. Psalm 37 and the first 11 verses have a great deal to say about worrying. And tonight I want to bring to you a message concerning that. Before we read that, though, I want us to say that there is nothing more common than worrying. Nothing more common than that. Everybody seems to worry. Men worry, women worry, children worry. It is supposed that women worry more than men, but I doubt that very seriously. I have known many men in my time, and most were worriers, including myself. All right, so let's just be honest, guys. We often find disaster looking around every corner, tragedy hiding in every closet, and calamity in the cupboard. I mean, that's just the way we live. There's just something that's going to happen. We live with worrying. Most of our worries, though, are never what? They're never realized. Which should cause us to stop and ask the question, why did I worry about that? You know, there's so many things. You know, you're fixing to go on a trip and you worry about the car, whether it's going to make it or not. And it doesn't break down and you get back home and it just doesn't pass our mind to stop and think, you know, why was I worrying about the car? We made it there safe and sound and wasn't any problems, made it back home. We don't stop to think, you know, maybe I shouldn't have worried about that. Poor people worry if they're going to have enough to live on. Rich people worry because they're wondering if they're going to have enough to live on. Worry about the same thing. Busy people worry. Lazy people worry. We find that all men and women rub elbows when it comes to this common fact of worry. Now, there are two primary don't worry chapters in the Bible. Did you know that? There are actually many others, but there's two primary ones that I want to bring to your attention. One in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Psalm 37 is the fret not psalm. It appears several times in the text. And Matthew chapter 6, we find this phrase, take no thought. In other words, let's put it in common colloquial language we all understand. Don't worry. Take no thought. Now, the better translation of the Matthew 6 passage, which we probably won't get to tonight, is this. Be not anxious. Be not anxious. It seems, folks, that worry always has its roots in a four-letter word. It's called fear. Fear. That's the basis for worry. Therefore, worry is not spiritual. You know, if something to be spiritual, it has to find its roots in something that is spiritual, amen? And if it doesn't find its roots in something spiritual, how can something be spiritual if it doesn't have its roots in something that is not spiritual? We have to keep that in mind. Now, I want us to read the first 11 verses here of Psalm 37, and I want to get into our message tonight, fret not. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Here's the second mention. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we consider these terms that are given to us in this great chapter, the Fret Not Psalm in the Bible, Lord, I pray that we might seriously consider how much worrying we indeed do in our lives. Sometimes we worry and don't even consider it because we're not necessarily thinking about it, but nonetheless, it's going on. We pray, dear Father, that we might realize how unspiritual worrying is. It's downright sinful. We pray, dear Father, that you would encourage us with your word tonight. I pray that we might have ears to hear what you have to share with us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what is worry? What is worry? Well, I'm going to give you seven things that kind of describe what worry is not. Because these things are often mentioned in society. These are things that maybe you grew up hearing and maybe you think is true tonight. But there are seven things that describe what worry is and what worry is not. And I want to share these with you. And then I want to get into some practical applications from our passage here in Psalm 37. Number one, worry is not concern. Worry is not concern. Now, it's often thought to be that way, but it's not concern. What is it? It is distress of mind. It is mental distress. This means the judgment of the person who is worrying is impaired. One cannot think clearly nor see clearly when they are worrying. The tempter is involved with worrying. And as a result of worry, what happens? The temper gets all ruffled up. Problems arise and the door is open to worse things that are out there that you may envision to be the case. A lot of people think that worrying is showing concern. And it's not. It's not concern. It is, in fact, distressing or distression of your mind. Now, let me go on quickly. I want to get to these seven things and then get into the heart of the message. Number two, worry is not being responsible. Boy, I've heard that before. You ought to be a little more, you ought to worry a little bit more. Now, wait a minute. You can't use the word worry because the Bible says fret not. The word fret in the Hebrew translation, worry. Anxiety. All right? So we're talking about equal terms here. Worry is not being responsible. It is collapsing under the weight of responsibility. Think about it that way. What is worrying? It's collapsing under the weight of responsibility. Rather than standing up and being strong in the Lord and not fretting, you're worrying and therefore you're collapsing under the weight of that responsibility. Number three, worry is not being faithful to God. It is yielding to fear that you might be a failure. Why do most people worry? They're afraid they're going to what? They're going to fail. They're afraid they're going to... A lot of people are worrying about whether they're going to keep their jobs or not. Worry, 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 worry. What happens? It happens. It's announced tonight that in the state of Florida, the unemployment rate has risen to 10.2%, just 0.2% underneath the national right now in the state of Florida. Wow. Tremendous thing to worry about, right? No. For the Christian, we have a responsibility to be faithful to God, not worry about whether we're going to fail. Yielding to fear is what causes worry. Number four, worry is not being cautious. You ever heard people say that? Well, I'm worried about that. I'm just being cautious. Wait a minute. Worry is several steps past cautious. It's now in the category of paralysis. Okay? Always think about worry that way. Worry is not cautiousness. It's way past that. Worry is where you've already gotten past cautiousness. Now you're in the paralysis stage. Now you're paralyzed by your fear. That's not cautiousness. That's not able to do anything. You know, whenever you're out, whenever we're out, goodness, I don't know anybody here who's been to the safari in Kenya, but let's say we're all out in Kenya, all right? We all take a jet Maybe you've been to Kenya. I don't know. Anybody been to Kenya? See, there I was right the first time. Nobody's been to Kenya. Whenever we're out in Kenya, right. You have to imagine with me, all right? You're out on the safari. Now, what do they tell you? All right? Stay in the truck. All right? Or you ride up on top of the truck. And I grew up watching Wild Kingdom. I don't know how Marlon Perkins lived as long as he did. That man was old whenever he was young. I mean, he always had white hair and a mustache. I think he had it when he was a teenager. But that guy was out there, and he would be out there on the front of the truck, or he would put somebody else out on the front of the truck. And I watched I don't know how many animal captures over the years, Sunday night before going to youth group, sitting there in front of it. Is he going to fall off the truck? I was waiting for Marlon Perkins to fall off. He was 95 years old. I knew he was going to fall off, and I wanted to see it. I wanted to see how many times he rolled after that. But they'd be out there on the front of that truck, and they'd be zipping across the safari, you know, chasing after that animal. And, you know, you think about the safari, but I want to tell you something. When you're out there, and you're really out there, you're not wanting to go out and pet the tiger. You don't want to go see, I wonder how thick his mane is. No, you're there thinking, I'm staying in the truck. Right? That's being cautious. All right? Now, worry is when you step out of the truck and you go over there to pet the nice lion. All right? That's when we move into worry. That's where fear steps in. How does an animal like a lion work? He works through fear. He creeps up on his prey. And we watch Animal Planet at our house. And the next generation watching the new Marlon Perkins, out there on the thing. But we enjoy watching those animal programs and so forth, and watching the video of how a lion works, how God created that lion, how he works, sneaks up on his prey, and then roars. I mean, just a tremendous, unbelievable roar. And you just watch the prey just go into a paralysis, and it's all over with. Now, folks, that's what worry does. That's exactly what worry. Worry never camps at cautiousness. It always goes to paralysis, where you can't do anything. Let's go on. Worry is not useful. Matter of fact, it is useless because it always brings bad results. Look at verse 8 of our passage here. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Better translation is, fret not thyself, it tendeth only to evil doing. In other words, you stop trusting God and you start trusting yourself, or you start trusting somebody else, and that always leads to bad results. That's the purpose behind that particular verse. The result of worrying is always bad. And then we go to the next one. Worry is not spiritual. It is not spiritual. It is sinful to worry. It helps to get a habit labeled correctly. You know, some people just never really come to grips with the actuality of a particular sin in their life because they're unwilling to label it what it needs to be labeled. Aren't you thankful for labels on medication? Now, you know, over time, if you take medication long enough, I know what metformin looks like. I know what glyburide looks like because I have to take it several times a day. I know the little tiny pill. If I reach in there and accidentally grab my wife's stuff and I pour it in my hand, I look down, that's not metformin. And it's not, I'm not going to take that. That must be my wife's sin throwing. Or that might be something else that's in there. I don't need to be bouncing off the walls taking something that I ought not to be taking. You learn the different shapes, do you not? You learn the little markings and things of that nature. But I want to tell you something. I'm thankful for labels. Labels are important. You see that label on the antibiotic you're fixing to take is you're fixing to douse down a big old glass of milk, and you look down there and say, do not take with milk. Aren't you glad that label was on there? Because I've done that before, and it's not pleasant. I mean, it's not pleasant at all to mix milk with an antibiotic that you're not supposed to take with milk, that you didn't read the label carefully enough. You know, so many times we're unwilling to put the label right on our problem. It's always less. It's always something less. Worrying, folks, is just as sinful as going out and having an immoral relationship. Oh, no. Wait a minute. Oh, wait. The Bible says, fret not thyself. You know what that is in the Hebrew? That's in the command form. It's in a command form. It's God commanding His children, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. Take no thought what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and what you're going to put on. The Bible says we're not to worry about those kind of things because worrying is sinful. Worrying, as one person said, is moving into tomorrow a day ahead of time. I kind of like that definition. Worrying is moving into tomorrow a day ahead of time. Another person put it this way. It is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. It is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. That means you don't have enough for today and tomorrow. How foolish we are sometimes. Sometimes worry is carrying a load that one should not carry at all. Have you ever done that? I've done it. Boy, I picked up some loads that I had no business carrying and found out later that I had no business carrying. And I had spent all that time worrying and carrying that load and found out I didn't need to be carrying it at all. God was going to take care of that load. Have you known people who were professional problem finders? Boy, they could find, they're sharp. They're finding problems all over the place. And you know, a problem has to be carried. It's got to be carried. They found problems and only they knew the answer to them. I remember reading a statement by Dr. Lyman Beecher, who came to this conclusion. I got along very comfortably after I gave up running the universe. Isn't that good? I got along very comfortably after I gave up running the universe. How many of us are guilty of trying to run the universe? I'll do that. I'll do that. Now, wait a minute. Stop for just a moment. Wouldn't it be better to help teach that other person that expressed interest in doing that job, teach them how to do that? You can't do everything. It's not possible. So what do? You teach your children how to do things so that they can be a blessing to others. You teach your workers, you find out what your workers' strengths are, and then you let them go in those areas and take over those areas and learn how to do that so that they can develop their ministry. You can't do everything. You can't run the universe, but some people think they've got to run the universe. And you know what you find out always? Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Dr. Lyman Beecher came to that place. He said, I found out I got along pretty good when I stopped trying to run the universe. Now, don't take me wrong on this, but it seems to me that there are some people who think that there is so much to be done, so many people to help, so much of wrong and sin to fight that I must be ever pushing and never sleeping. If you and I lug all of the world's problems to bed every night, you know what happens overnight? When you wake up in the morning, there's a whole lot more problems. Haven't you found that to be true? You try to lug the world's problems and all of your ministry problems and family problems and the person down the street's problems and somebody called you up today and loaded on another wheelbarrow load of problems and you just start toting those all around and you're carrying all those things. God never intended His saints to carry more than what He gave you shoulders to carry. Now think about that. What did He tell us to do? In two different passages in Scripture, He said, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He'll sustain you. Cast your problems on the Lord. He's able to bear them. The problem is that we think we have to carry all of those things. They pile up overnight, and the next thing you know, you haven't solved anything. Now I want to get into our text tonight, as we consider four simple rules concerning fretting not. Now, we could have come up with a whole lot more than that, but I kind of narrowed them down because we'd be here all night and next week trying to go through all these different things. But I'm just going to take the areas where we find this word, fret not, and look around at the words that are given to us to encourage our hearts. Number one rule, fret not. In other words, deliberately refuse to think about annoying things. Set yourself against being disturbed by disturbing things. Now notice this in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of... Say it out loud, please. Evildoers. What is God telling me to do? You mean this world is full of evildoers and I'm not supposed to worry about that? I'm going to go out and put a security system in. I'm going to go out and get me the biggest dog on the street. I'll take care of them evildoers. What does the Lord say? Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now that's God talking. But Lord, I kind of like worrying about those evildoers out there. I like getting myself all worked up and distressed about those evildoers that are out there. I'm going to join every conservative group. I'm going to join this lobby, that lobby. We're going to stop the evildoers. And God says, fret not thyself concerning the evildoers. I'm going to take care of them. Now, do we believe God's word? Do we believe God's word? Sometimes we almost get into the place where we enjoy fretting. It almost becomes a hobby where, oh, wow, I haven't fretted yet today. I've got to think up something. You know? I didn't fret this morning. What's become of me? I need to go think up something to fret about. No, the idea here is deliberately to refuse to think about annoying things. Get past that. Get past that. That's what the Lord... Do your best and leave the rest. Do your best and leave the rest in the Lord's hands. Isn't that a wonderful contract to make with the Lord? He's already told us to fret not. Now, if God wants me to fret not, then He must be in charge of things. And if He's in charge of things, all I need to do is do what's right, do my very best at doing right, and leave the rest of it in His hands. That sounds pretty good, does it not? You mean I don't have to drink milk of magnesia anymore? Get the old stomach settled down because I've been worrying about all the problems and difficulties? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Fret not. That's the first thing here. First simple rule. This is not complex. This isn't rocket science. This is simple obedience to God's word. Fret not. Deliberately stop fretting. That means you've got to saturate your heart and mind with the Word of God. And when that temptation to start worrying, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to stop. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to trust the Lord. Secondly, in relationship to this, I want you to realize that we are to take our delight in the Lord. You see, if you stop fretting, there's going to be a void created. Remember, you took up all that time fretting. So what are you going to put in place of the fretting and the worrying? It's like somebody says, I'm going to stop listening to country and western music. Or I'm going to stop listening to rock and roll music. Now what are you going to put in its place? You better make sure you put some high quality music. You better make sure you go out and fill that void, because what's going to come rushing back in the void? All that stuff you're supposedly leaving behind. The same thing is true. You stop fretting, what you going to fill the void with? How about this, verse 4? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Take delight in the Lord. In other words, deliberately delight in the Lord. I found this story, reading again the life of J. Hudson Taylor. He had come back to the United States after his time over in China, and he was visiting several different churches and works to raise support and interest in his China Inland Ministry. And he visited Dr. James H. Brooks, who was the famous pastor from, I think it was the First Baptist Church of St. Louis, Missouri. And Taylor had completed his meetings at the church, and Dr. Brooks was carrying him to the train station. He was supposed to leave St. Louis that afternoon after the morning service and travel over to southern Illinois. When they got down to the train station, what did they see but the train that he was supposed to be on pulling out, heading to southern Illinois? Well, Dr. Brooks was physically upset. I mean, he lost it. He demanded that the train be stopped. He ran up to the station manager and said, "Stop that train!" And he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Pastor so-and-so down there." He said, "We don't stop for pastors. We don't stop for anybody. You have to be here on time. We don't stop the trains because there's another train coming in behind it. We stop this train, we have a crash, we got a problem." So Dr. Brooks went back to J. Hudson Taylor and he said, "I'm going to find you another train or we're going to get something solved." So he started going around, station master, and he noticed that Hudson Taylor wasn't beside him. So he started looking for him. He said, I've lost the missionary. Where is he?" He came back and there was Hudson Taylor sitting in a chain. So he went up inside and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "This train's going to southern Illinois." He said, "Yeah, but I just talked to the station master." He said, "This train never makes its connection. It never makes its connection. You're just wasting your time." And Hudson Taylor said, "Goodbye, doctor. My father runneth the trains." And shook his hand. Well, that wasn't enough for Dr. Brooks. He went off the train, thought for just a moment, went back on there again and said, "Listen, you don't know St. Louis. You don't know how this train is notorious for not making its connections. It's a very pious statement that you said, Brother Hudson, but we know better here." And he said, "Good doctor." He said, "I am going to southern Illinois. My father runneth the trains." And so they said goodbye. Dr. Brooks went off and went back to the church. Now, was the connection made? Can I share with you the rest of the story? Of course I may. As Hudson Taylor's train pulled into the other station, the train he needed was taking on water. The conductor said, "Missionary, there it is. There it is! But I surely didn't expect it." There was no rushing on Taylor's part. He grabbed his belongings. He rose from his seat. He walked out of the train, walked over to the train he was supposed to, presented his ticket to the conductor. He was escorted, and he waited 5 minutes before the train took off again. Now, what concerns any trusting child of God concerns him. Is that not true? Whatever concerns you concerns God. You're His child. It concerns Him. It concerned God that His servant needed to be in southern Illinois to preach in an evening service. And so He made sure that His servant made it to the evening service. Now the good doctor was flustered. He was upset. And I don't want to read any more into it than that, but Dr. Brooks needed to step back and take a breath. Amen? But you know what? We're all like Dr. Brooks. We're all like that. "I'm going to solve this one. We're going to get that train stopped. We're going to do this, do that, run around." Rip, 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 rip. And Hudson Taylor had already stopped and prayed and went and said, "Is there a train going to southern Illinois?" And I said, "Yes, and this was going to be leaving a little bit later. It never makes its connection, but that's where it's supposed to be going." And he got on the train and was sitting there while Brother Brooks is running all over the place. Now, let me ask you something. When he got back and saw Brother Hudson there, one of the things that the account said concerning Hudson Taylor was he was sitting there with a big smile on his face. And that's what set off Brother Brooks. What's he doing with a smile on his face? Doesn't he know we've met him? Wait a minute. Hudson Taylor had already turned it over to the Lord. He'd already left it in his hands, and he was taking delight in the Lord before it ever happened. You say, "Well, I've been in a lot of those kind of situations, and it hadn't turned out like that. I missed this or missed that, and it didn't turn out like I wanted it to." Well, wait a minute. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe the Lord delayed you in some way or shape and fashion? I don't know how many times, and I've heard testimonies from some of you who have traveled, who got delayed because of some engine problem or whatever, and then when you got back on the road, there was some terrible accident up the road that you might have been involved in, and that delay back there may have prevented you from losing your life. You see, the concerns of God's children are the concerns of God. What we need to do is start relaxing and not fretting so much. Fret not. Delight thyself in the Lord. Oh, how we need to work. We need to hone that skill of delighting ourselves in the Lord. Amen? We need to work on that. Number three, look down at verse 7. This is the second mention of this word. How does it begin? What's that first word? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. What do you do in the meantime? Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Now here's child of God. We're supposed to be resting. As it says here, we're supposed to be waiting patiently for him. Isn't that what we're doing right now? We're waiting for him. He's coming back. What's going on the earth? Well, as I look around, I see the wicked way prospering. I see the wicked who smoked their whole lives, lived to be 90-something years old. And I see some dear saint of God stricken with cancer. 30s, 40s, 50s, eaten up with cancer. And you say, Lord, that just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't seem right that this individual, I think about old George Burns, the comedian. Is that what his name was? George Burns mocked God, always had a cigar in his mouth, mocking God, lived to be 101 years old. And you think about all the saints that died in his lifetime. Some of them dying from terrible cancer. Some of them martyred for the faith during his lifetime. And yet here's this man who mocked God all of his life, was involved in those films in the latter part of his life that mocked God. And you say, Lord, that doesn't seem right. So what do? Do I worry about that? Should I fret about that? That's not what God said to do. He says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Now that brings us to this fourth point that I want to leave you with tonight, and we'll spend the rest of our time on the latter part of these verses. The fourth thing is, don't get all upset. Don't get all angry and upset and filled with wrath. For verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself over him who succeeds in his way. Fret not thyself, because all this leads to is more evil. That's what he's saying in that verse. How many times we get all bent out of shape, get all angry and upset. We hear things come across the television and you get all upset and angry. Now, wait a minute. As we draw closer to the Lord's return, you're going to hear more things that are going to upset you. I want to tell you something. We've had a lot of cause to get upset over the last 6 months. Amen. There's a lot of things happening. There's a lot of trends taking place, and we're seeing the handwriting on the wall. Now, dear folk, how are we going to respond to that? Are we going to be angry Christians? What's the Bible say? Cease from anger and forsake wrath. There's no reason, folks, that we get ourselves all emotionally wrapped up in what's taking place in this world, because this is not our home. Why don't you get emotionally wrapped up in your true home? Well, I don't know anything about that home. Yes, you do. You've got a Bible that tells you about your home. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to being in heaven, the place that Jesus Christ has created for His church. Oh, I cannot even imagine. We sang tonight, the city foursquare, streets of gold. I've never owned any gold. Have you? Well, I'm investing in the gold market. Well, bless you. That's good. Have you ever got to hold any of that gold? Probably not. Oh, how we think about the wonderful glories of heaven and being able to be in the presence of our Savior who died for us. Get excited about that? Let that offset. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's the picture here. But we get angry, get filled up with wrath. There's nothing biblical about these quote-unquote Christians that go out into the streets and carry on like they do. Anger and wrath and all that kind of stuff. Bible says, cease from anger and forsake wrath, for fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In other words, when you fret yourself, you're going to be committing evil in the process. Don't go there. Don't go there. Now, you may say, Pastor Brainerd, why should I listen? Why should I listen to a message on not fretting? Because of verses 9 through 11. If these verses won't convince you about not worrying, then nothing else will. Think about this. Verse 9. For evildoers, notice that next word. You ought to underline it in your Bible. What's it say? Shall. For evildoers shall be cut off. It's not a might be. It's not a possibility. It's a reality. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they what? Shall inherit the earth. What a picture we see. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Are you content with God's little while? We always want it to come faster, you know. We love the imprecatory Psalms. Call down some wrath. Boy, I'd love to see him get it. Boy, I'd like to see that rascal get his due. Well, just remember, we're rascals too. And what if we had the same attitude about ourselves? I sure wish I'd get my due. You know what that would be? A devil's hell for all eternity. I'm mighty thankful that a Savior came in response to a father's love and died for Todd Brainerd on the cross of Calvary, because Todd Brainerd wasn't worth the water and the minerals that make up his body. But God loved me. And so I ought to have the same kind of attitude toward others. Amen. I ought not to have that old rascal's going to get it and I'm going to get to see it. Oh, no, not that attitude. We need to step back. For yet a little while, that's God's timing, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. What a picture that's given to us here about waiting on the Lord and his timing. Verse 11, and we'll close with this. But the meek, what's that next word? Shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, you and I enjoy the peace of God. I trust that's the testimony of your heart tonight if you're a Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't have the peace of God. That's a work of the Holy Spirit inside the heart. Peace! But you know what? This old earth doesn't know anything about peace. But one day it will, yet for a little while. A little while longer. Just a little while longer. Look with me over. Just thought of this verse of Scripture, and I'll close with it. I told you a story just a moment ago. Passage of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. No, they don't. That's a lie. Jesus Christ came, and He changed everything. Amen? He came the first time and changed everything. He paid the penalty of my sin, and He says, I'm coming again. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, while we wait a while for our Lord's return, which I think is going to be soon, while we wait this while, don't fret. Don't worry. There's nothing spiritual in it. It's nothing but sin. All of the economic issues, and it's going to get worse, folks. I don't think it's all these sweet talk that we're hearing. I think it's going to get worse. You say, well, you're just a pessimist. No, I'm a realist. You can't do what our country has done and walk away from it. No country ever has. No country ever has. And so we have to be realists. It's going to get worse. Does that mean it's all right for me to worry? Absolutely not, because God's still on the throne. He's still in charge. What's my responsibility? Delight myself in the Lord. Delight myself yet for a little while, and He's going to come and make everything right. That's the attitude, and that's our daily life. Every problem that arises in our home, every situation that comes up in the ministry, every problem that may come in your life should be handled the same way. Fret not. Delight yourself in the Lord, knowing that He, put away the anger, put away the wrath, delight yourself in the Lord, and He's going to take care of it. He's going to bring honor unto Himself in your situation, in my situation that may come. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Worrying is just as common as breathing. But for the Christian, it should not be the common thing. It should be something that's non-existent in our life. And that's why we've got to get in the Word. Get in the Word. Get in the Word every day to find that strength not to worry, but to trust God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that this simple message from Your Word will stir hearts. Lord, it's so easy to slip into worry and fretfulness. And it's so easy to call it by another name. Oh, how we like to rename things where it's not so bad. Oh, it's not worry, it's concern. Oh, it's not worry, it's just taking responsibility. Lord, what we're doing is we're lying to ourselves because it's not right. You've told us not to worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make our requests made known unto Thee. That's our responsibility in this dark world. We're not promised easy life, everything coming up roses. We're promised persecution and difficulty and trials and also good times, Father. But we know that You're in charge of all of them. Help us not to fret and worry. For we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.